how did Camille have this up here? Man, even I need to push this one down. That's not fair for you. I have deeply appreciated so many elements of today's service. That new song, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. Wow, that's a powerful song. Cliff Pageant, 101, if my math is correct, he was born in the last year of World War I. Man, the things that he has seen over the last century and experienced from, oh my goodness, you go through the list. We don't even need to do it right now, but that is just incredible to me. We'll look forward to celebrating his life on Wednesday. And then, of course, Marina, thank you for sharing. Pam, good to have you with us today. Always a joy, and you did an excellent job, Marina. Well done, well done. We've been talking about all these different roles I think that mothers can play from all different angles. That's what I think I've appreciated so much this morning. And this morning, what I want to do with the time that I now have is to take all the roles of motherhood, everything from sometimes mothers are counselors, sometimes they are nurses to their kids, sometimes they're teachers. I want to take all of that. I want to put it under one umbrella that every Christian mother needs to be concerned about. Every Christian mother, this is their overarching calling. This one umbrella that goes over everything for a Christian mother is to raise their kids to know Christ and to love Christ as the Spirit enables the child to come to Christ. To know Christ and to love Christ. It's the great commandment for us, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And mothering is really that. It's how does that work out in every single area of life? Really, we could just simply say this. To be a mother is to fulfill the Great Commission. It is to make disciples. Making disciples happens, first of all, in the home. That's actually one of the most important places that it happens. It's raising kids to know what it means to love God and to serve Him in every area of life. And you work it out in all the tiny ones, right? It's, well, what do you do? How do you honor Jesus when the kid pushed you on the playground? And then a totally different conversation some years later. How do you choose a career that's going to use your life to the glory of God? And a different conversation, how do you use your sexuality to the glory of God? What does it mean to love Jesus with that? And all of these situations, motherhood really is making disciples. So this morning, what I aim to do this morning is to honor the calling of mothers. And what I want to do is specifically to encourage mothers and to equip you. But lest you're sitting there thinking, this sermon has nothing to do with me. Don't go down that way. Don't shut off quite yet. This sermon extends way beyond mothers. Especially applies to grandmothers as well, but it applies to everyone who is here. For I want to talk about the power and influence that you can have on another life. I'm going to do it from the angle of motherhood, yes, but by extension, this involves everyone here, and I trust that you will be encouraged and equipped by some of the things that you hear this morning. We've begun a new sermon series. We are going through Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it's no accident that I've set it up so that we've got to our passage today in verses 3 to 5 on Mother's Day. There's not a lot of passages in the Bible about mothers. There's definitely some, but this is one of the key ones, and so I timed it so that we'd be able to talk about this today as we continue to work our way through this letter. And I want to do three things. First of all, I want to just simply tell you Timothy's life story, and particularly the influence of his mother. Then the second thing I want to do is tell you a different story, not in the Bible, but one that's parallels to Timothy. But I hope this will be a big encouragement for you. It's from way back in history, but it's about a mother who is a Christian, who is married to a non-Christian husband, and who had a very rebellious son, and how this mother dealt with that situation. So hopefully that'll be an encouragement, and for all of us, it'll be kind of angles we can apply to that. And then finally, I want to end with just some quick thoughts, some practical thoughts to equip you mothers specifically, but all of us on how to raise kids who love Jesus and know Him. Okay, so that's where we want to go today. Let's begin with part one. I'm just simply calling part one Timothy's story. It's the story of Timothy. If you're here last week, we did begin to develop this. I want to develop it a little bit more this week for us. Let's remember who Timothy is, first of all. Timothy, as you remember, is not one of the apostles. So often when we're reading the Bible, we're talking about the apostles like Paul. Timothy is not one of the apostles. So he's a little more of a common man, if you want to put it that way. We can relate a little bit more to him. Paul the apostle had met Timothy when Timothy was around 19 or 20 or so in the city of Lystra, which is now in modern day Turkey. Acts 16 verse 2 says this of the late teenage Timothy, as in late in his teenage years. It says, quote, "The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him." That's a good thing for the church. I mean, imagine a church saying when you're 19 or so, the whole church speaks so well of this young man. That's when Paul had met him. And Paul then leads this young Timothy to Christ. He takes him on his kind of disciple, his protege, if you will. And Timothy begins to go on missionary journeys with Paul. He travels all over the world with him. He becomes a disciple of Paul. He becomes one of Paul's next leaders. And eventually, Paul appoints him to be what we could call the lead pastor of the church in a city called Ephesus. They're friends and they're co-laborers in the gospel. You can see, of course, that two of the letters in the New Testament are addressed to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And you can see Paul's deep love and respect for Timothy. If you just look at verse 2, notice how Paul begins the letter, how he refers to Timothy. "To Timothy, my beloved child." You sense the affection that Paul has for this young man and all the things that they have been through together. Paul then goes on to begin his letter with a memory of their last time together. Let's pick it up now in verse 3 and 4. "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." He's remembering their last parting and the sorrow that they had as they had to separate from each other. So now as we get to this second letter to Timothy, Timothy has pastored this church in Ephesus for around 15 years or so. He has been a faithful pastor. He has had a hard road as he's pastored this church. And then Paul, his spiritual father, is beheaded under the Roman Emperor Nero. He loses his spiritual father. Timothy goes on, to make a long story short, to faithfully serve Christ the rest of his life. And in AD 98, Timothy himself was killed for his faith when he was stoned to death. That's the short version of Timothy's life. In other words, all I'm trying to show you here is this is a great man of God. This is a man worthy of respect, a man to look to learn. What does it mean to live as the Christian life? Now, I don't know about you, but when I meet saints who've gone on farther than me, Cliff Pageant being one of them, when I first got here, I had great meetings with him and further on, got to hear his life story. I always want to learn something. I want to think, okay, I know these guys aren't perfect. I know nobody is. But when I see someone who loves Jesus and wants to serve him and is serving him, I want to say, how did you become that way? What were the influences in your life that made you that way? I'm always curious to know, how did you serve Jesus so faithfully for decades and decades? Because that's what I want to do. And so let's ask this of Timothy. What influences shaped Timothy's life of faith? What influences shaped his life of faith? Now, of course, part of the answer has to be the Apostle Paul. I mean, if the Apostle Paul is kind of your spiritual father in the faith and you hang out with him all the time, that's going to have a big effect. But Paul himself points to something else. He doesn't deny that he has an influence, but he points to something else where a foundation was laid in Timothy's life long before the Apostle Paul came along, and it is this foundation that Paul just simply had to build on. Paul's saying, it wasn't difficult for me because the foundation was already laid in your life. Where'd that come from? Look with me at verse 5. Paul says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." So what was the thing that influenced Timothy's life of faith? Answer, Timothy's life of faith was shaped by his mother and grandmother who devoted themselves to raising him to know God from an early age. Most likely, his grandmother Lois lived with him when he was growing up. And Paul is saying, it was your grandmother and it was your mother. These women are the ones that shaped your life. So what high praise Paul has for these women. These are incredible examples for us. Now, here's the next question I always want to ask. Okay, so we have these great examples. We have identified who they are. Here's the next question. What did Timothy's mother and grandmother do to lay that foundation? It doesn't just happen, like, you know, without thinking about it. There was something that was done. What did these women do? Turn over with me to chapter 3, or it's on your insert, and look with me at verse 14. Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Notice that phrase, "from whom you learned it." So first of all, these women modeled the Christian faith to Timothy. They modeled it by example. Timothy is exhorted here by Paul to continue living the life, the Christian life that he's living, and he's to think about who he learned it from. So he's to think of his grandmother, he's to think of his mother, he's to think of their example and how they lived their lives. Paul is saying, Timothy, think back to who these women are. Think of their example, and you follow in their example. So the first thing that his mother and grandmother did is they just simply modeled the faith. That's what they did. Very important thing, to model it as an example. Secondly, they taught Timothy the Scriptures. They taught him the Scriptures. Look with me at verse 15. "Knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." You've been acquainted with the sacred writings, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So notice, this word childhood goes right down to infancy. So before Timothy could even speak, the Scriptures were being spoken about around him. As soon as he could speak, as soon as he could learn, he was learning the Scriptures. His mother and his grandmother were teaching him what the Scriptures say. Parents, you got to hear this. Your calling is to teach your children the Scriptures, to teach them what they say, to read them, to just simply show your children, this is what this book is about. Just learning the books of the Bible, learning how it's divided, and then what are the main themes, and just reading it with your kids. You cannot save your children. You cannot give them the new birth. Only God can do that. But what you can do is teach them the Word, and the Holy Spirit then takes the Word and grants the new birth to your child. This is what Deuteronomy 6 is all about, that great passage in the Bible that talks about how we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then how are we supposed to do that? How do we do it? Deuteronomy 6 goes on, it says, I'll give you the modern translation, the paraphrase. "Teach your kids the Scriptures as you drive in the car to school, as you walk along the sidewalk towards lunch, as you pick them up from school and drive them home, as you take them to piano lessons and soccer games, as you sit at the dinner table and as you tuck them in at night, impress upon them all the what the Scriptures say." That's the modern loose translation. Well, that leads, I think, to another question then. Okay, it was mother and grandmother, it was their influence. What did they do? They modeled it. They taught them the Scriptures. The next question then would be, why the Scriptures? Why is that so important? And the answer, you saw it right at the end there. It says in verse 15, "The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." How will your children come to know who Christ is? They have to be taught who He is. How are they taught? Through the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal who God is, what sin is, who Jesus is, what He came to do for us. That's why the Scriptures are so important. So in summary then, it is the call of parents and of mothers today to model and to teach their children what the Scriptures say. That's the overarching umbrella. So listen, this is a bit of a correction for us, because I think we can easily get caught up in some things that are good in life, but that get elevated too high sometimes. Let me put it like this. Of course, we want our children to be educated. Of course, we want our children to have good social skills. We want them to be well-rounded. We want them to have all the skills they need to be responsible adults and to contribute to society. Yes, those are all good things. We want all those things. But listen, what does it profit a child if that child grows up to gain all the world in terms of degrees and career success and wealth and popularity and yet lose their soul? What does it profit a parent to watch a child achieve everything that the world can have if the child loses their soul? That's why I say the umbrella over all parenting, the most important thing, is discipling children to know Christ so that then they use all of their great gifts and abilities and intellect and wealth and all that when they grow up for service to the glory of God and not just for their own selves. So we see that this foundation for Timothy's life of faith, all of this was laid by his mother and by his grandmother from his earliest memories. But now here's the question. Maybe you've been thinking about this. What about Timothy's father? How come he doesn't get mentioned in this letter? Well, the answer is given back in Acts chapter 16, which I alluded to earlier when Paul first came and met the young teenage Timothy. Let me read to you Acts 16, verses 1 to 3. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, that's of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, translation, Timothy's father was a Greek, which means he was not a Jew, right? He was not a Jew, and that's another way of saying he did not follow Judaism. He did not attend the synagogue. He did not call himself a God-fearing Gentile. He did not associate himself that way at all. And then if you notice, Timothy was not circumcised like every single other young boy, young Jewish boy would have been on the eighth day, would have been circumcised, an outward sign that you are part of the covenant people of God, that you worship the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth. Timothy was not circumcised. In other words, his father did not lead his family towards any form of the Jewish or the Christian religion, now that things are kind of overlapping at this point in history. So Timothy's mother was a Jew, had become a Christian. She was leading Timothy in this. His father had nothing to do with this. He was a Greek, and he followed his own path. Biblically speaking, fathers are supposed to lead their families in the ways of Christ. Now, his father was not a Christian. But let's just think about this for a moment, though. Fathers, it's our responsibility. Let's put it this way. No. It is the fathers who bear primary responsibility, not only, listen, bear primary responsibility to lead their families in the way of Christ. They do it along with their wife, with her gifts, but it's fathers who bear the primary responsibility for this, to lead their families in the ways of Christ. It's fathers who are supposed to say to their wife, honey, let's go get a kid's Bible that's got pictures in it, and let's start reading it with our kid who's only two now, but we can start pointing out the pictures. And sweetheart, we got to start praying for our kids more. So let's pray. I have an idea about this, and I want your idea on how we can do this best. How can we pray for our kids? How about every night before we go to bed, let's make sure that we pray together for our families. So fathers, that's our responsibility before God. But Timothy's father, like sadly so many people who grew up today, his father had no concern for his spiritual well-being. Interestingly, yesterday, Christianity Today posted an article, and I think the title of it is, instead of Faith of Our Fathers, you know that old hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, it was called Faith of Our Mothers. And the article is the latest research and now a book that's been produced from the Barna Research Group that talks about the people who influence us most in our faith. And here's the number one stat of the entire thing. The question is this: whose faith influenced you most? Your father or your mother? Which one do you think it is? You are correct. 68% of people said mother, or not people, sorry, these are self-identifying Christians who attend church at least once a month. So it's a kind of a broad category, but self-identifying. 68% said mothers, 46% said fathers. And by that word influence, they mean things like praying together, talking about God, questions about the Bible, how to live out the faith. It was all broken down into these categories. So in other words, most people said it was their mother. So this could be a sermon on fathers. We need to step up to the plate. That could be this sermon, but it's not. That's Mother's Day today. So guys, you're going to get off today. You're okay. This is not going to turn into that sermon today. But hey, take it for what you need to hear from that. As a father, I think, okay, I need to step up. And I sure have seen the powerful effect of this. When you have fathers who truly lead their families, wow, is that a powerful thing. But mothers do an amazing job. Here's what we're seeing in those stats. We're seeing that men are not stepping up to their responsibilities, but the women are. And the women are going beyond their responsibilities. They're taking on all kinds of things with child rearing and all those types of things, along with also the spiritual development of their children. Kudos to the mothers, kudos to the father, or to the women out there who are doing this. But I think then this is what makes Timothy's life so relevant. Seems like it wasn't too different in Timothy's day. Timothy's father would not train his son up in the ways of the Lord, so his mother would do it instead. Timothy's father would not give him the outward sign of the people of God, so Timothy's mother would ensure that he would inwardly make up for this. His father was full of unbelief and would not pray for his son or lead him in the ways of Christ. And so his mother would train him all the more. What an amazing example Eunice is. What an amazing example of a mother like so many mothers today who the fathers or the husbands are not fulfilling their responsibilities and the mothers are. What incredible women we have through history. What incredible women we still have today. So that's Timothy's story. That's what shaped him to be the man that he became. Now, I want to keep tracking this theme a bit because I really want to encourage you and inspire you. And so I thought I'd just take a good chunk of time to tell you another story. I told you the story of Timothy. Now I want to tell you the story of Augustine. The story of Augustine. Do you know that name? Anybody know that name? Hopefully a few of you at least. If you don't know it, you do at least need to know the name. You don't have to be a history buff, but you need to know this name. Let me tell you why. There is a famous Christian journal called Christian History Journal. It's all about the history of Christianity. Here is what the editors of Christian History Magazine write about Augustine. Quote, after Jesus and Paul, Augustine of Hippo, that's a city in North Africa, not hippopotamuses, but it's a city. Augustine of Hippo is the most influential figure in the history of Christianity. So if you've never heard of him, you should right now just be thinking, okay, this guy is really important. And he really is. Even people are going to debate this. You might put two or three other names alongside him, and you might have a debate. But most people are going to say, no, it's Augustine who stands head and shoulders above everybody else. So you maybe have heard of names like John Calvin, Martin Luther, Thomas Aquinas. Those three men, also among the giants of the faith, every single one of them say of Augustine that they stand on his shoulders. John Calvin, in his huge book, Institutes of the Christian Religion, quotes Augustine more than any other author. Probably like 15% of the book is quotes from Augustine. So by their own admission, Augustine is one of the greats. He was a philosopher, a theologian, a poet, a great preacher, and a godly man. And his impact upon Christianity is beyond calculation. But it's not Augustine, actually, that I really want to talk about. I want to talk about his mother. His mother's name was Monica. And she was married to a man named Patricius. And they had Augustine on November 13th, 354 AD. So I told you, we're going way back in time here, but this ancient history is extremely relevant for us today because you're going to see there's nothing new under the sun. Challenges are the same. People are the same. We have the same challenges, and mothers still can have the same effect. Now, Augustine, up to the age of 31, nobody would have written anything positive about him, especially in terms of the Christian faith. Up to the age of 31, Augustine had nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, He was, like so many 21st century university guys when he was in his early 20s, he was just like that. Don't think our modern times are so modern. Here's how he spent his university years. Like any other male in our century, he went to a big city, he went to university, he partied a lot, and he slept with a lot of women. And in ancient cities, everything was very close quarters. It was very difficult living in cities in those days. And so apparently the partying would go on out in the forest, and that's where all the relationships happened and stuff too. And so this is where he spent most of his time, was out in the woods. He also fell into all kinds of very strange teachings, like other university males. In his day, it was the group called the Manichaeans. You've never heard them anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. But just some really odd, strange teachings. So I'm going to read a whole bunch of quotes for you from his own autobiography telling you a bit of his story. First of all, listen to how he describes his own lust back in those days. He says, "I dared to roam the woods and pursue my vagrant loves, my many loves, beneath the shade of the trees. Lust stormed confusedly within me, whirling my thoughtless youth over the precipices of desires. The torrent of my fornications tossed and swelled and boiled and ran over." Translation: lust completely owned him. He lived for sexual relationships. He pursued them. He goes on to say that his friends were always boasting about all their sexual exploits and all the, especially the debauched things they would engage in. And he said his goal was not only to do what they did, but to surpass them so that he could boast even more. And yet this young man will go on to become one of the greatest figures in the history of the Christian church. Why the change? It has everything to do with his mother. Let me read to you from his autobiography, which is entitled The Confessions of St. Augustine. He writes his autobiography as a prayer to God. The whole thing is a prayer to God. So whenever you hear me refer to the word you, when he speaks of you, he's speaking of God. Augustine writes pages about his mother, but he only writes less than a page about his father. His father, the one good thing he did was sacrificially gave towards his education so he could travel over the Mediterranean Sea and he could go to university elsewhere. But his father was not a Christian, and he only cared that Augustine would become very well known and famous as a public speaker. That's what he wanted his son to become. Here's a quote from the biography. "At that time, everybody was full of praise for my father because he spent money on his son beyond the means of his estate, when that was necessary to finance an education entailing a long journey. Many citizens of far greater wealth did nothing of the kind for their children. But this same father did not care what character before you, that's before you, God, I was developing, or how chaste I was, so long as I possessed a cultured tongue." And that is virtually the last time he speaks about his father in his biography. But not so with his mother. He considers her to be God's instrument in bringing him out of darkness and into light. Listen to his description of her just zeal for her son's soul and for his salvation. He begins by quoting the Psalms. He says, quote, "You put forth your hand from on high, and from this deep darkness you delivered my soul. For my mother, your faithful servant, wept for me before you more than mothers weep when lamenting their dead children. By the faith and spiritual discernment which she had from you, she perceived the death which held me, and you heard her, Lord. You heard her and did not despise her tears which she poured forth to wet the ground under her eyes in every place she prayed." Wow, what a description of a mother. Praying day by day, weeping for her son. She kept crying out to God. Her husband eventually died and incidentally became a Christian on his deathbed. But still, even after his father's death, Augustine refused to listen to his mother and her words about Jesus. But she kept crying out to him, and so he writes this. "For almost 9 years then following, during which I was in the deep mire and darkness of falsehood, despite my frequent efforts to climb out of it, I was more heavily plunged back into the filth and wallowed in it. During this time, this chaste, devout, and sober widow, one of the kind you love, never ceased her hours of prayer to lament about me to you. It's then that he fell into all kinds of strange teachings with the Manichaeans. And so his mother, she had deep concern for his soul and this kind of false teaching he was falling into. And so she even traveled across the Mediterranean Sea to go and see him and try to convince him of the truthfulness of Christ and what he had done for Augustine. So listen to the concern she had for her son's soul. When my mother had entreated him, let me back up one second. She went to see a pastor, and she tried to convince this pastor to go see Augustine so that the pastor could convince him otherwise. Okay, that's the context of this quote. When my mother had entreated him, the pastor, to agree to talk with me, to refute my errors, to unteach me evil things, and to teach me good things, he refused. Wisely, as I afterwards perceived, he answered that I was yet unteachable, being puffed up with the novelty of the heresy. Let him alone a while, said he. Only pray to God for him. By reading, he will discover for himself what his error is and how ungodly it is. When he had said these things, and she was still not satisfied, but urged him even more with pleas and many tears that he would see me and reason with me, he, a little displeased at her persistent urging, said, now listen to this. So her mother, the pastor, seeing the great love that this mother has for her son and all the prayers and the persistence. And so the pastor says to her, quote, go your way and God bless you, for it is not possible that the son of these tears should perish. She didn't just pray. She even tried to now teach her adult son the scriptures. I mean, he's becoming a very smart man at this point. She's trying to show him what the Bible actually says. So listen to this. Whose but yours were these words which through my mother, your faithful one, you sang in my ears? Yet nothing of what she said sank into my heart so that I would obey it. For she wished, and I remember, in private, warned me with great anxiety, not to commit fornication, but especially never to defile another man's wife. This seemed to me womanish advice, which I should be embarrassed to obey. Yikes. Imagine those conversations. She was so concerned for his spiritual well-being. Again, as I said before, she traveled across the ocean to see him, across the Mediterranean Sea. And he told her that at that point he had now rejected the Manichaean teaching. He was interested in learning a bit more about Jesus. And after he said this, Augustine writes, quote, most calmly and with a heart full of confidence, she replied to me that she believed in Christ, that before she departed this life, she would see me become a believer. And this hope was realized. God humbled Augustine's pride and revealed his sin and his need for Christ. It's a tremendous story. I don't have time to tell all of it today. But the short version is one day, there's a Bible sitting there, and he kind of opened it, and it fell open to Romans 13:13, and he was with a friend, and he read it, and it says this in Romans 13, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So then he becomes a believer. It's like a blinding light moment, like an Apostle Paul type moment. And so he runs in to see his mother, and this is what he writes. No further would I read, nor did I need to, for instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. Then we went into my mother. We told her, and she rejoiced. She leaped for joy and triumphed and blessed you. 2 years later, they stood on a porch, speaking about the glories of heaven and of God. And his mother said to him, son, for my own part, I have no further delight in anything in this life. My hopes in this world are fulfilled. There was one thing for which I desired to linger for a while in this life, that I might see you a Christian before I died. My God has done this for me. 5 days later, she fell sick with a fever and died. Augustine then writes these final words. Then on the 9th day of her sickness and the 56th year of her life and the 39th of mine, That godly and holy soul was freed from her body. I closed her eyes, and a mighty sorrow flowed into my heart and overflowed into tears. At the same time, my eyes, by a violent command of my mind, drained their fountain totally dry, and how I battle with sorrow. What an example of a godly mother. I can't help but wonder if maybe there's even some of you here today who have turned your back on the faith of your mother for so long, maybe scorned your mother as not understanding, condescending like Augustine did with his mother. And maybe this very day, Jesus is speaking to you saying, no, what she had was real, what she has is real. Come home to me. If that's you, if you're in the situation of Augustine, come to Jesus today. Come to him and ask him to save you, to forgive you, and to make you right with God. And you will find the joy that you are truly looking for. So those are the two examples this morning I want to give to inspire and encourage you. Timothy's mother, Augustine's mother. But I want to end very quickly now with just a couple of quick practical applications, specifically for mothers, but also by extension for the rest of us, you can translate it, on how mothers raise a new generation of Timothys. How do we do that? How do you do that as mothers, fathers, by extension for you too, where we have influence on others, apply it to yourself. Here's a bunch of quick points. First, seek the strength that comes from Christ. I've been a parent long enough. I know how hard the task is. It's easy to speak all about this before you ever had kids. And then when you have them, you realize this is not the easiest job in the world. And most parents just kind of feel like, I don't even know if I'm doing this right. But here's my first word to you from the scriptures too. What's most important, actually, is your own heart and relationship with God above discipling your children. Because you cannot give that which you do not have. Let your own discipling of your children be the overflow of your worship of God, the overflow of your love for God, the overflow of your own repentance before God for where you fail. I had to do that yesterday. Got a little too upset with one of my children. And I thought, I don't think I'm the one that's totally in the wrong here, but thought, now's the moment when I need to begin the conversation. So I need to say, I'm sorry for speaking too strongly. I'm sorry. I need to demonstrate repentance. But that comes out of my own heart going before God and saying, I was wrong. Forgive me, Father. Help me to be more patient, more gentle. So first, seek Christ for yourself. That, if you want to know how to raise kids, first, your own time with the Lord. And I know that gets difficult, especially in those younger child-rearing years. I always think of my grandmother, Preeb, on my dad's side. My dad, if you don't know, he's one of eight boys. You want to talk about raising children, not even a daughter amongst them. My dad's number seven, so I was joking with my dad that by the time he came out, my grandma was just like, fine, whatever, just pick a guy's name and name the kid and I'll... Where's the daughters in this family? And then my family's three boys, so my daughter Emily's the first girl in 100 years in my direct line. And my brother has continued. He's had two biological boys, and he's done having kids now, so he's got a whole other generation of boys. So imagine my poor grandmother. So the big story of my grandmother is that sometimes she'd just lose her mind. And I've seen the house they grew up in. I'm betting it's like 1,800 square feet. And so she had no quiet spaces to go to. So her devotional time sometimes was when she took her apron and flipped it over her head and went into a corner. You did not talk to grandma or to mother. So sometimes that's the way you got to have a devotional life. Husbands, you got to help out your wives to help her to have a life where she has time to pray and time to seek God, and it's not just always having to deal, well, with all that stuff. First, seek the strength that comes from Christ. Second, mothers, love your husbands. Your example in that area speaks volumes. I've known a lot of women who are married just like Timothy, just like Eunice, just like Monica are married to non-Christian husbands, have lots of conversations in that area. And you got to heed the advice of Timothy in his letter when he says, love your husbands and do it without words so they might be won over by your good example. Love your husbands. What an example to your children of what the faith looks like. Third, pray fervently for your children. Never give up on that. What an example of Pamela over here. What an example of Monica for Augustine. I'm the same way. I attribute so much of my faith to the prayers of my mother and my father. But praying that way, I'll never forget my grandfather, who whenever we would gather for family, family Christmas or something, the whole family is there. My father at the end of the meal would bring out his King James Bible. He would bring out the daily bread. He was a very uneducated man. He had grade 8 education. He worked on heavy machinery his whole life. Excuse me. He was not an intellectual man at all. And so he would just read the Bible, he would read the daily bread, no comment whatsoever, because he didn't feel strong enough to just be able to handle the Bible to say anything in front of the group, and he was a very introverted man, and then he would pray, and he would always pray. He'd always pray for all his kids, all his grandkids. He'd say the same words every time. I pray that not one of them would be lost. That's a prayer. And that impacts a 15-year-old rebellious grandson's heart. Fourth, saturate their minds in the scriptures. We already talked about this. There's so many resources nowadays. The Jesus Storybook Bible, reading the actual Bible. For me, when I was growing up, here's a copy of the book my mom used to read to me every single breakfast. All it is daily readings, actual scripture verses. And then to my mom's surprise, she wrote here in the introduction, on the inside of the book, this is a copy, she has the actual copy, June 13th, 1980, she wrote that because that's the day when she was reading it to me. And on June 13th, I was looking up the scripture. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I was wondering how Jesus could live in me. And I said, I wanted Christ to live in me. I wanted to receive Christ. And she didn't think I really understood because I was only 4. And so she questioned me on a whole bunch of things. Do you understand who God is? Do you understand what sin is? Do you understand what Jesus has done? Apparently, I did understand at that age. And so prayed to receive Christ at just 4 years old. But the only way that happens is because the foundation was laid day by day by day as my parents just read the scriptures to me. And this was all in the old King James. So kids, they understand a lot more than you think. Parents and fathers, mothers, read scriptures, challenge your kids. Right now with our kids, we're doing lots of Bible memory. Especially those ages like 9 to 11, they just can soak it in. I'm astounded by their ability to memorize. Fill their lives with scripture. Fifth, make everyday life your classroom. I want to keep this kind of simple. I don't want to make it feel like raising kids is impossible to do, like you have to have some great curriculum. Listen, life is your curriculum. If you want to be really great, you want to like do catechisms with your kids or I don't read, that's fantastic. But most people, this is just what you need to hear. Just make life your curriculum. So that's the way it works for us. How do we disciple our kids? Well, when we discipline them, we teach them about the cross and the forgiveness of Christ. When we're out in the beauty of creation, we teach them of the one Creator God to whom all glory and honor is due. When we teach them about sexuality at each age appropriate level, we proclaim to them the goodness of God's creation in that area and what a good gift it is to be used within marriage. When we sit around the house, when we drive in the car, when something maybe inappropriate comes on a TV and we quickly turn the channel. We say, why do we not watch that? Why do we have these discussions? Why do we do this in our house? Why do we not do this in our house? All of life is the curriculum. That's how you disciple kids, just day by day, moment by moment. And then finally, just love your children, especially in the teenage years. Just keep the relationship. Do what your kids love to do. Give time to them. Love your children. So for all of us here today, you can see the influence we can have on others. You can hear the influence for our own selves. Let us be people who train ourselves and our children to grow up to know and to love Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess this is not an easy task. And I know so many parents can often feel discouraged in raising their kids. I pray you'd encourage them today. For you are the God of whose providential hand guides all things. You will bring things into our lives to shape us and to form us. You are the one who will guide us like the shepherd does with his sheep. And so we trust our children to you. We trust our grandchildren to you. And Father, pray that each one of them, not one would be lost, that you would be pleased to open their eyes to see Christ, that you would open their ears to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You would strengthen each of us to be able to do our part in raising them to know Christ. We ask all of this in his name.